God has promised to meet with us where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is in the midst, and God is faithful to keep his promises. Let us, friends, as this lockdown continues, let us keep encouraging one another. Continue to email and text and make phone calls. Don't let that slip. People, particularly those who are isolated, alone, would depend upon those contacts perhaps more than usual at this particular time. So please don't let things like that slip. If you haven't rang anyone yet or text or emailed, please do so this week and be an encouragement. Obviously, if you're listening to this and you feel like you have fallen through the net, that as an oversight, or perhaps folks in the church haven't been in touch with you as you would like, inevitably, I guess it would happen, could happen. We hope it hasn't happened, but if it has, please, please let us know, and we'll take steps to correct that. And if you can, if you are able, technically literate or whatever, if you can meet with us in the Zoom meeting on Wednesday evening after the message goes out online, please seek to do that. Don't let that slip either. Remember, you're part of the body of Christ, and as part of that body, we are to encourage one another. We are not a law unto ourselves. Zoom is something that I'm not particularly comfortable with myself, but it's the best we have under the current circumstances, I guess, and certainly just to encourage people and to be encouraged by folks as we meet together in that capacity is something that you need to bear in mind. So just don't be switching off or saying, I'm not doing this because I don't like it. Remember, you are part of a body. And just being there, being present, will be a source of encouragement to other folks. So please keep that in mind. Going to read a portion of scripture from Isaiah 25, verses 1 to 4, and then we'll go into chapter 26, verses 1 to 3. I'll pray, and then we'll have our opening hymn. Isaiah 25 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you, the city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. And then we read in chapter 26, verse 1, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Let us pray. Most glorious, majestic, holy Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, great triune Jehovah, you are from everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega. You are the sovereign creator, the author, the giver, the sustainer of all life. And our gracious God, we praise you for your grace and mercy, keeping us, sustaining us, providing for us during these difficult days. And what a delight it has been on this, the first day of the week, to gather around your word and to hear it read and proclaimed. And we pray, O God, that you would continue to be with us in the days ahead. How we rejoice in this your day, and our Father, how we long for the time when we'll be back again in the chapel as a corporate body of believers meeting in the one place singing your praise. We ask that tonight, in fact this day, O God, it will be our prayer that your word goes forth with power. We ask that you would humble the proud, have mercy on those that will not stoop to ask for mercy at your hands. We humbly ask that you would strengthen the downcast, bring hope and comfort to the troubled. Prove to the outcast, as you did to Hagar, that you are indeed the God who truly sees. We thank you, our God, for this day, for our fellowship in Christ, for our fellowship with you, the living God. And we pray that our Savior, whom we love, that we pray that he would be uplifted. May our blessed Savior be glorified. We ask that you would fix our eyes on him. Fix our eyes on Calvary. May our heart's desire be to delight itself in the one who loved us and give himself for us. We thank you that he shed his precious blood that we may be cleansed from all our sins. We thank you that he died on the cross to open up a way back to yourself. And our Lord, as we read your word and hear it expounded later, we pray that your Spirit would apply its truths to our hearts. Father, be with Leigh and Judith as they have started on this adoption process. We ask that you would undertake for them. Grant them wisdom. May the process be straightforward. We pray that a little child may be placed with them that would be a blessing to them, and that you would equip them to be the parents that they desire to be. We thank you for how you answered prayer for our brother Mike McNamara, just the requests on the WhatsApp group on the Tuesday or the Wednesday, and next day he had the appointment. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for hearing our prayers, and we pray that your hand would be upon our brother. We thank you also for the news that Ruth gave us in relation to her niece in Washington. We thank you that she's feeling better. We continue to pray for her and others that have been affected and are being affected by this virus. We ask, Lord, that people in our nation would be more concerned about the sin virus and fleeing from that and shielding their lives from that as they would be from shielding themselves from the coronavirus. We ask, Lord, that you would use this time that we're going through to your glory and to our good and the good of the Church of Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now have our opening hymn.
I see the stars.
Friends, for our first reading this evening, could you turn to John 17, commonly known as the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. John chapter 17, we'll read the whole chapter, we'll have our second hymn, and then we'll go to John chapter 3, reading from verse 16 to 21, and then the expounding of the Word of God. So, if you have before you John 17, let us hear the Word of the living God. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you give them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you give me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, that for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you give me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you give me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. So reads God's most precious and holy word. We will now have our second hymn. turn, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we'll read from verse 16 through to verse 21. And again, this is the word of the living God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Amen. So read God's word, and may he bless the reading of that word and now the proclamation of that word to our hearts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I turn your attention again, friends, to this remarkable verse, this wonderful verse in John's Gospel. Last week I divided the verse into four parts, and basically really only managed to look at the first three of those four parts. You know, the three parts that we looked at were the danger, the design, and the duty. And really only managed to touch on the destiny at the end. Remember those words that we looked at last week? The danger, these words obviously remind us of the danger that we are in. We are perishing. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are separated. We are alienated from a holy and a righteous God. But they also, these words, they hold out the wonderful hope of God's design to rescue us from perishing, to rescue us from that dead spiritual state that we are in. In love, God sends forth his Son. He drew salvation's plan. He is the one who took the initiative. And we concluded by looking at the duty that links us with this love, believing. Beloved, you have to believe. Well, this evening I want to concentrate our attention on that fourth point that we really only briefly touched on last week. And the fourth point was that of the destiny. The destiny before us, if we believe, it's everlasting life. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That is, have life in fullness and have it abundantly forever. Obviously, it's our prayer that all of you, it's my prayer that all of you may have that eternal life, that you may know you have it and enjoy it. And as we were thinking on Wednesday evening about the fish gate, you know, making fishers of men, not only that you would know you have it and enjoy it, but that you would share it with others, that you would take this glorious gospel to those without Jesus Christ and tell them this wonderful, wonderful news. So as we unfold this theme of eternal life and draw out a number of points this evening, I would ask that you just don't sit passively, but engage your mind, beloved. Think about each point. Ask yourself, where am I in relation to each of these points? Ask yourself, what is my experience of eternal life? Well, first point, eternal life is in Christ. John 1 verse 4 tells us that in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 14 verse 6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life is first and foremost the life of the Son of God. It's God's life. It's supernatural. This life isn't something that we have by nature. It's not something that we can manufacture or drum up. If we get this life, we get it as a gift. Isn't that what we were reading in John chapter 17 at the beginning of that high priestly prayer? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In John 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life is Christ's life. He imparts it to repentant sinners freely as a gift. Beloved, isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ imparts this life to repentant sinners freely as a gift. But second point, Christ, yes, imparts this life to repentant sinners, but it comes to us, it is sent to us, or it is brought to us through the word of Christ. In the sixth chapter of this gospel, following the feeding of the 5,000, there's a discussion about bread and the spiritual picture behind the miracle. Jesus is the bread of life. He who eats of this bread will live forever. Now, many were offended at that. And Jesus began to explain that his words were spiritual, not literal. But people didn't listen. Verse 66 of John 6 tells us that many went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, do you also want to walk away? But Simon Peter, answering for the 12, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. The life of Christ is mediated to the world through his words. He himself is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And as Peter acknowledges, when Christ was on the earth, you speak the words of life. That's what he was saying. When Christ was on the earth, he spoke the words of life. Jesus taught his disciples to go and teach the way he taught, and he said that others would come to believe on him through their word. That's what he says in verse 20 of that high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So you see, friends, eternal life is from Christ to others through his word. That word preached, that word lived out, that word expounded. Third point, in the hearing of the words of eternal life, as people hear that word proclaimed, as perhaps they see it lived out, in the hearing of the words of eternal life, God draws people to Christ. In John 6:44, the Lord Jesus Christ says, no one came to me, or no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Eternal life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. We must come to him if we will have it. You know, friends, down through the ages, man has sought the secret of eternal life. From the ancient Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, even down to this present age, man who was created with eternity in his heart, as we're told in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, man who was created with eternity in his heart seeks for that which he somehow knows he has lost. You know, when she was in her 30s, Queen Elizabeth I employed an alchemist to find the secret of eternal youth, always looking, yet never finding. Why? Well, they look in the wrong place. As Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 5, verse 40, you are not willing to come to me that you may have, in its context, everlasting life. You're not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. Well, if man looks for eternal life, if that's what is in his heart and somehow he knows he's lost it, if he is looking for it, and if he's looking in the wrong place, and if he is corrected, and if he's told where to look and where to find it, then why doesn't he? Well, verse 19 and 20 of our reading gives us the answer. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds, his evil deeds, should be exposed. These verses describe how by nature sinful man hates the light of life. We don't want to come. Natural man doesn't want to come because natural man is led bare and exposed by the light of the life. Our only hope is the merciful drawing of God. God drawing rebellious sinners to himself, graciously overcoming their hatred for the light and opening their eyes to start seeing Jesus for who he really is. And many of us can testify to God's gracious drawing in our lives when we at one point loved darkness rather than light and hated even the name of Jesus and hated his word and hated his people. God in his mercy graciously drew us and opened our eyes and revealed to us who Jesus really was. You know, I guess it's true that some people only look on the Lord Jesus Christ superficially. They only look on the surface. They think of him as a great teacher, as a noble character or whatever. But friends, we know, those of us who are saved, if they did but look and saw him as he truly is, they would be overwhelmed with his greatness and his beauty. They would be overwhelmed by his power and his goodness, his wisdom and his love, his grace and his tenderness and his compassion. And you see, beloved, if you're going to receive eternal life, you need to start seeing Jesus. You need to start seeing who he really is. As I often say to folks in the open air, take a little Gospel of John and read its contents and let Jesus walk off the pages of this marvelous book and introduce himself to you in all his loveliness. And that's what God's drawing power does. It draws us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it opens our eyes to see Jesus in the Word. Point four. This brings home to us again the third division of this verse that we concluded with last week, that of Judah. We receive eternal life through believing. You see, friends, only believe to receive. It's as simple as that. Only believe to receive. When we hear the words of life and submit to the drawing power of Almighty God and believe in Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life because He is eternal life. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." In other words, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are united to Him the way a branch is united to a vine. The life of the vine flows into the branch. So with Christ, His life, which is eternal, flows into us. And now we have eternal life. This is a great work of God that He is performing all over the world every day. Drawing people, drawing men and women and boys and girls who are lost, who are dead in trespasses and sins, He is drawing them onto Himself and granting them the gift of salvation, bringing them from death to light, bringing them from death to life, from darkness to light. He is bringing them into His household. He is bringing them into His family. He is adopting them as sons and daughters. And He's giving them that faith to believe, transforming their lives. Remember last week, I mentioned John Newton, whose life was wondrously, graciously, marvelously transformed. But you know, friends, what God done for John Newton and others before him, God continues to do today. He continues to transform lives. The news from the churches section in the Evangelical Times often carries reports of conversions, and also sometimes churches that were on the brink of closure maybe several years ago are now growing, thriving and flourishing. And friends, this is the power of God. He comes and He imparts life. Fifthly, in believing, we have eternal life now. Now, this isn't just something in the future, as I often say. It isn't pie in the sky. You get it when you die. And so you just hang on in there until, you get the glory and then you'll get it. Now, friends, in believing, we have eternal life now. You know, in John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Now, did you notice what it says there? Did you notice the words of our Savior? He who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Not will have, but has everlasting life. It's something you have now if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, believing is the link that unites us with the life of God in Christ now, presently. If we have Christ, if we have His life now, and his life is eternal, then we have that eternal life now. Sixth point, this eternal life is a personal relationship with the triune God. Again, in John 17, verse 3, Jesus prayed, and he's praying to his Father. He says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus defined eternal life like this. He was praying to his Father in heaven, and he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Heavenly Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, friends, eternal life is a personal, intimate knowing of God. God is not distant. God is close by. God is a God who is at hand. You know, when we talk about this personal relationship with God, this intimate relationship with God, it's not like an inoculation against the disease of death that works unconsciously like some spiritual antibiotic. No, friends, it is a conscious experience of knowing and relating to Almighty God. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to saving faith in him, it's like scales falling from your eyes, and the light begins to dawn everywhere, so to speak. And you realize that you're in a relationship with your Creator God. And you see Christ as God, who reveals the Father. But you realize there's an intimate personal relationship now. It's a family relationship. It's a family tie. We cry, Abba, Father. It's that intimate. It's no longer standing at a distance. It's no longer the case in conversion that you think there is a God, or you think maybe this or maybe that. You know, all those uncertainties are gone. And it becomes a certainty. I know him. You're able to say, I know what I have believed. And you're able to say in what capacity you know. I know as a child. I know as a son. I know as a family member. The personal reality of God is so powerful that you know God, and you relate to him and fellowship with him as a member of his own family. Father, says Jesus, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Eternal life brings the light of personal knowledge into the heart, and we know him, and we commune with him now. Seventh point. Eternal life is not interrupted at death. In John 11, verses 25 to 26, after the, well, as Jesus goes to rise Lazarus from the dead, he's talking to Martha. And she's saying to him, you know, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus saying, your brother's going to rise again. And she's saying, look, I know he's going to rise at the resurrection. And Jesus says in verse 25 and 26 of John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And I wonder, as you're sitting listening to me read that, can I ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? And here is Jesus Christ reminding us here that eternal life is not interrupted at death. You see, everyone who has eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ will never have that life stripped away from them. It doesn't end at death. Those who have died in Christ are not dead. God is the God of the living, because Jesus has said, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, sometimes when you leave loved ones and friends to the airport, there are hugs and goodbyes at the departure gate, and they go through that departure gate. Their life doesn't come to an end. Their life doesn't cease beyond that gate. And it's really the same when it comes to our loved ones in Christ departing this world and going through the departure gate of death. Their life continues on the other side. When our sister Margaret Brown died last month, when she was buried last month, end of March, she died. You know, when our sister Margaret died, she was absent from the body and present with the Lord, and her life continued on the other side, as the lives of other loved ones that I could spend naming here. They are in glory and they're enjoying that eternal life now. But the eighth point, that eternal life that they're enjoying, eternal life will last forever and ever and ever. Basically, friends, what I'm saying is it does what it says on the tin. It continues everlastingly. You know, did you ever sit down and try to contemplate eternity? It's beyond us, isn't it? You know, you try to grasp it and it makes you tremble. And I often explain to you how Gladys Blackburn tried to convey that concept of eternity to me prior to my conversion. And she used that little illustration of a caterpillar on the leaf of a huge, huge tree. And that caterpillar takes a little bit of the leaf, one leaf, in its mouth, and it inches its way out into outer space, through the solar system, through the galaxies, to the furthest point of the galaxy. How many eons upon eons upon eons of time did it take that little caterpillar to get from that tree with the wee bit of leaf in its mouth to that furthest, furthest star? And it leaves the leaf, the bit of the leaf there, and it makes its way all the way back again to that tree and takes another little bit of the leaf in its mouth, and it goes all the way back again and continues that process until all the leaf has been transported to that furthest star, and then the twig that held the leaf is taken, and then the branch that holds the leaf, you know, until the whole tree, that huge tree, is consumed and transported to that furthest star. How many eons of millennia have passed before it's all completed? And she says, and eternity will not even yet have begun. Just trying to put something of eternity into some kind of concept for us. The immensity of eternity. Well, that leaves us with one last point. Why does eternity exist? It exists because it will take that long for us to know the inexhaustible glories of the God that we worship and adore. Some 250 years ago, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon on what it would be like to experience eternal life, to see and to know God for all eternity. And he was pondering whether that would grow dull or boring. And he says, the fountain that supplies the joy and delight which the soul has in seeing God is infinite. The understanding may extend itself as far as it will. When it does, it but takes flight into an endless expanse and dive into a bottomless ocean. Basically, what he was saying was, you know, to experience God in eternity will be like diving into a bottomless ocean, and you just go on and on, learning more and more and more about God. And you discover more and more of the beauty of God, the loveliness of God, and it will never, ever exhaust the fountain. He then comments on the infinite love of God based on Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19. He says, we can never by soaring and ascending come to the height of the love of God. We can never by descending come to the depth of it, or by misery know the length and breadth of it. Let the thoughts and desires extend themselves as they will. Here is space enough for them in which they may expand forever and ever and ever. How blessed, therefore, are they that do see God, who are come to this inexhaustible fountain. After they have had the pleasure of beholding the face of God through billions of ages, it will not grow a dull story. It will never become a dull, boring story. The relish of this delight will be as exquisite as ever. So, where are you in relation to each of these points raised this evening? All of us are at least at the second point, the hearing of the word of life. If you were listening last week, you heard the word of life last week. As we expounded it from this wonderful verse, you're hearing it again this evening. You're hearing about the word of life. You're hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've no doubt that God is maybe bringing a number of you to the third point. He's drawing you near. Is he drawing you near this evening by helping you see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and why he came into this world? You know, so many of us can testify that Christ satisfies the longing, aching heart. You know, this world offers so much and promises so much, but you find it's all empty. And many have tried the pleasures, the so-called pleasures of the world, and those broken cisterns failed. The fountain of refreshing that it promised didn't materialize. And many of us can relate to the old gospel song. One day we came to him, one day we came to Christ, we were thirsty. We couldn't in the world, words if you like, the Rolling Stone, we couldn't find any satisfaction. There was no satisfaction in this world. And we came to Christ. And he gave us water that we had never dreamed of. He gave us refreshing that we never imagined. But for this water, my Lord had to die. You know, think of it, beloved, think of it. He said, I thirst, yet he made the river. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst, said the King of the ages, in his great thirst, He brought water to me. And oh, that you would cross the threshold of life this Lord's Day evening and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and come into that present possession of eternal life and that wonderful relationship of knowing the only one true and living God and the one whom he sent, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. God in Christ has done it all. Could God have made it any simpler? Come on, what difficulty is there in saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? What difficulty is there in saying that? What difficulty is there in saying, I see you, Lord Jesus, in your word, and I will rest, and I will resist you no longer. I will rest in you. I believe in you. I trust in you. I believe this wonderful promise that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever includes me, that whoever believes in him will never, never perish, but have everlasting life. May God so grant you the grace and the faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he has set me free. He that believeth on the Son, says he, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, has everlasting life. All my iniquities on him were laid, all my indebtedness to him was paid. All who believe on him the Lord has said, has everlasting life. Verily, verily, message ever new, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, has everlasting life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe his word. Oh, glad message every child of God hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life.
Now may the grace of God keep us and watch over us. May the love of God touch our hearts, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit draw us into that loving relationship with Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Dear God, graciously bless these words to the hearts and the minds of all who have been listening to this message this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.